In November, we'll be back in Mark chapter 13. I was on schedule to preach in November, so I'm just starting a couple weeks early. We're in Mark chapter 12, finishing up the last section in Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. So let's read that together. Mark chapter 12, verse 38 to 44. In his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. He called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Well, in this story, if you remember, we're picking up again. Jesus is in Jerusalem for his last week of his life, and we've been looking at his confrontation that he's having with the religious leaders. They've been putting questions to him. They've been putting arguments to him. And now all of that argument's put aside for a moment, and we've got Jesus doing some of his teaching there in the temple. And we've got Jesus sitting down and giving us a couple comments about his own observations about what's happening in Jerusalem. So we've got scribes and this one poor widow, and we've got comments that Jesus makes about condemnation, and then I want to look at some of the words of commendation that he gives to the widow. One of the interesting things when we were living in Ethiopia for a few years was that during the rainy season, your clothes, especially your jeans, smell like mildew for about 5 months of the year. You just have to learn to live with it. For some people, that's easier than others. And this was pre-COVID. We didn't have the advantage of losing all our sense of smell. So we, during the rainy season, I'm sensitive to smells. And when you're standing up, it wasn't so bad. And then I'd think, oh, got the clean clothes on today. And then you'd sit down, and your nose is close enough to your jeans that you're like, they smell like mildew, because it was just so damp all the time that we'd hang our stuff in the little garage or carport, hang it to dry, and it would just never fully dry. The aroma of your soul can stink also. And as Jesus is sitting here looking at the scribe and looking the scribes in general and this poor widow, Jesus says at one point in the Gospels, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, the aroma can stink. The aroma of your soul can stink. This is out in Corinthians also, Paul talks like this. The aroma of your soul and your life can be a pleasing fragrance to the Lord. I also love the smell of lilacs because my mom had some gigantic lilacs planted behind our house and where I grew up. And I love the smell of lilacs in the spring. The aroma is beautiful, pleasing. It makes you happy. Well, this morning we're looking at two different pictures, and one of the examples of life, it stinks in the nose of God. And the other one is beautiful and pleasing and fragrant. Well, one question we have to ask ourselves is, why is this story here in the first place? The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, we've had a representative from every one of those groups in Jerusalem at the Passover challenging Christ. And we've had a Matthew in this same section right here has an entire chapter of woes that he pronounces, curses that he pronounces against the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. So why do we then get this little glimmer of beauty and this little fragrance of lilacs for just a moment? Well, Jesus has been talking through his entire gospel about two kingdoms. His kingdom and the kingdom of the world. He's been talking about how to live in his kingdom. And so I think one of the reasons we have the story here is because we have two lives that are living in two different kingdoms. The kingdoms of men and the kingdoms of Jesus are being juxtaposed against each other. They're being held up side by side so that we can see them and compare and contrast the two. And at the risk of oversimplification, I think we can boil it down to a single root cause between the difference of the two. There is a Godward orientation of the soul and the life of this poor widow. And there is a selfward orientation of the life of this scribe that he's describing. And of course, you know, there's a lot of spectrum in the middle in between those two that we could talk about. But in these two characters, I think we see the two very plainly set against one another by Mark. The scribe, and we're going to start with him in verses 38 through 40, has this very selfward orientation even while he's pursuing his religious life, his religious duties. He's a scribe for his living. And yet, like the smell of mildew on the clothes, he can't help but stink like that selfward orientation stinks. It's a nasty aroma in God's nostrils. So Jesus says, verse 38, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces. They have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. They devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Okay, in these verses, there's one command that Jesus gives us. He says, beware. Beware of them. What's the danger that we're supposed to look out for? Well, there's several dangers to be looking out for. One, the glory of men will deceive you. So I think these scribes are chasing after the glory of men. They want to be seen by others. They want to be praised by others. I don't know if it was last week or the week before, I watched a quarter of the Kansas City Chiefs game. And, you know, Travis Kelce is now dating Taylor Swift. I can't tell you how many times in that one quarter they kept flashing to this and the announcers kept talking about it. Beware of watching that kind of stuff, because if you listen to those kinds of things, if you listen to whatever it is, whatever you're listening to, you're going to start to think that those things are important. The reason they think those things are important to broadcast is because, you know, you got TikTok going, you got all this stuff. People watching, I don't know if they watch Entertainment Tonight. It used to be on 6:30 when I was a kid, right after Wheel of Fortune. I don't even know if that's a show anymore, but they're watching these kinds of things, and you start to think those things are important in life. And everybody around you saying they're important, now they're on TV being, it must be important. But to somebody who's mature and wise, and they haven't been in that world, and they're not breathing that air, it's ridiculous. And I don't even know a single Taylor Swift song. The other day, Vail was chastising me because he's like, "You don't know who Taylor Swift is?" I mean, I've heard the name. Maybe I would recognize it on the radio. I don't know. This scribe who looked so important, and everyone in the city thought he was important, to Jesus looks ridiculous. the glory of men and seeking the glory of men will deceive you from seeing what's really valuable to God. Second, you have to beware because their thinking will start to infect you. It will start to infect your thinking. Notice that he says here, beware of them because they like these things. They've got desires. They like these certain things. You got to beware because if you start hanging around them and you start listening to them, you start living with them, and their words and their thoughts and their life is in front of your eyes all the time, you're going to start liking the same things they like. And what do they like? They like long robes. They like greetings in the marketplace when they walk around. They like everybody to know who they are and to come over to them and greet them. They like the best seats in the synagogues. They like places of honor at feasts. Why do they like these things? Why would that be what they like? Well, it's because they're glory hungry. They're glory hungry for their own souls. But they're forsaking the glory that God gives. So even in their material richness, they hunger to fill themselves from men. Forsaking the infinite glorious one who has enough of his own glory that he can pour out and fill and satisfy the desire for right glory and right honor and that hunger that we naturally have. They deny the infinite river of glory, and like taking a straw around to all the mud puddles in the city, trying to suck up the glory of that water. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, beware of these guys. They practice their righteousness in order to be seen by others. And in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, don't do it to be seen by others, because that's all the reward you'll get. When you give, don't give in order to be seen by others, because that's all the glory, all the reward you're going to receive. When you fast, don't disfigure your face so that your fasting can be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward in full. Meaning, whatever momentary bit of glory they got from the people who were watching them and went, wow, he's righteous. That's it. That commendation right there is all the glory that they're ever going to receive. Instead, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, do it so that God will see you. And God will reward you. Matthew 6:18. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And again, he has infinite glory and honor and means of blessing and honoring you and satisfying that desire, because I think it is a desire that we have to want honor and to want praise and to want to be liked and to want to be loved. But we're meant to satisfy it in our relationship with God. They devour widows' houses. This is a step up in their wickedness. These men are living like this at the expense of the poor. Where did the scribe get his money to buy these long robes that he's walking around in? He got it from poor widows who are putting 2 copper coins in the box. And we get enough copper coins together and we go buy nice new robes for ourselves. Remember, this is in a time where there's not a large middle class in society. There's many people who would say the idea of a middle class at this time in history is virtually non-existent. You had the very rich, and you had the vast majority of everyone else who lives day to day. So these scribes are living large, not because of family money that they've inherited or royal connections that they have. Their life is at the expense of the masses who are giving offerings to God. That's why Jesus says these guys are devouring widows' houses. And here we see the folly of the human heart, that the scribes would walk around thinking, well, I deserve this. This is fitting for my place in life. My life and my glory is more important than theirs. It's like Dr. Seuss's Yertle the turtle who keeps stacking up all the other turtles so he can stand on top of them and be on the top of the pile. He wants to make his kingdom as far as he can see. They not only devour widows' houses, they pray long for pretense. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying long. Everybody should encourage Pastor Matt with these words. There's nothing wrong with praying short either. Everyone should encourage Pastor Everett with these words. There's everything wrong with praying with pretense. Because, the word pretense, you can see there, it looks like the word pretend. They're pretending. They're making long prayers that are supposed to be offered to God. So while they're praying, they're making a show of it so that other people will see them. They're pretending in their religious duties and their religious relationship with God. Even that job that they've received as scribes, which should be for serving God and leading people in the worship of God, they should be teaching people the word of God. Do you remember in Ezra chapter 7, it says Ezra is a scribe who's commended? Ezra chapter 7, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. And the hand of Yahweh his God was with him. That's a picture of a scribe who's doing what he's supposed to do. These scribes that Jesus is describing, he's saying they're making a show out of the very religious duties that they have as they're supposed to be leading the people of God to worship him. Jesus excoriates the scribes in his own day. He saw them by and large using the religious privilege and office that they were given to exalt themselves. How twisted the human heart is. Bunch of glory thieves. And therefore, their reward is the greater condemnation. Now, condemnation means that there's a sentence of judgment put on a person. And that's what it means to condemn someone. You're putting a sentence of judgment on them. It's a negative sentence, a punitive sentence. Do you remember when in Luke chapter 23, you have the two thieves are hanging on either side of Jesus, or two criminals, and one rails at Christ and says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other criminal rebukes him and says, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation." So condemnation. He was sentenced to death. And Jesus is saying here, these scribes, they're receiving a sentence of condemnation. Just as Jesus said about the reward in Matthew chapter 6, today, as men look at them and think, "Ooh, he's special," that's all the commendation, that's all of the reward that they will ever receive. Because after this life is over and men can no longer watch them and their soul stands before the Lord, there is no reward left over. It is a sentence of condemnation on that day for them. And for any of us who are seeking our own glory in the way that these guys do. And the condemnation is because they used their life and they used the gifts that God gave them to serve themselves, to increase their glory in the eyes of men, rather than drawing attention and glory to the only God who alone deserves all glory and praise. And he says, now it's not just condemnation. These aren't ordinary sinners in that way. They have a greater condemnation because they were teachers. Very few in the first century could read. Not only could the scribes read while others were cutting stones or building houses or plowing the field, their job was to be copying and studying and teaching God's word, the scriptures. That was their job. So they may be mere sinful men like the next guy, but they had so much revelation in their hands day to day that God says they are more guilty. They will receive the greater condemnation. Just like James says, James chapter 3, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So returning back to Jesus' command says, beware, beware that you don't become like them. Beware that you're not taken in by them. Beware because they carry with themselves confidence and authority about their walk and their virtue, and you will be led down the same path if you're watching and listening and following people who live like that. Beware that you don't take the advantages and the gifts that God's given you in your life and squander them by seeking praise for yourself. Verse 41, let's look at the widow for a minute. He sat down opposite the treasury and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. He called his disciples to him and said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So here's a poor widow. Jesus watches her put this in, and then he calls his disciples to come listen. You know, when I'm at home, I often call the boys over or call Rebecca over to see something that amazes me. A lot of times it's, come look at the colors of the sunset on these clouds out our front door. Come listen to this bird that's out back. Or, hey, look at this classic car that's driving by. You know, when we get excited about something, that's what we do. We get everybody together. We say, look at this. We're amazed by it. And Jesus is not only amazed by it, he wants to point something out to the disciples. So Jesus gets excited as he sits and he's watching all these people. You know, this is like New York, the sidewalks of New York City. It's Passover week in Jerusalem. The marketplace, the temple, you've got to imagine, there are thousands and thousands of people shoulder to shoulder. And it says Jesus has sat down and he's watching what's going on. Here's something worthy of looking at. And it's not the scribe with the robes walking around. It's not the guy who's getting the attention of man. Here's what gets the attention of Jesus. It's a poor widow putting in two copper coins into the offering box. So what is so amazing about her example? What is so amazing that Jesus wants us, his disciples, to see? Well, as I studied and thought about it this week, there were about four lessons. There's probably a lot of others. You can probably think of a lot of others after the service is over, or as you're thinking about this passage this week. But here's four lessons for us as his disciples that come from Jesus' commendation about this poor widow. Number one, God counts what you have, and not what you don't have. This widow has next to nothing. After these two copper coins drop in the box, she has nothing. But what she has in particular isn't really of importance anyway. It didn't matter if she had 2 pennies or $2 million. I suspect that Jesus would have said the same thing. If a man had $2 million and that was his entire life savings, his entire bank account, and he took that whole thing and dropped it in, Jesus would very likely have the same thing to say. Because the amazing thing is, he counted all of that as nothing when he thought about giving it to the Lord. This poor widow was thinking about honoring God. That's what's amazing. And so as God's looking at it, he's not counting what you have. Sorry, he's counting what Jesus is looking at, what we have to give, not what we don't have. So leads us to lesson two. God values those who value him. That's what this poor widow was doing. It didn't matter how much she had in her hand, didn't matter what the amount was, but she was giving everything to the Lord because she valued him above even what she was going to eat this week, what she was going to, how she was going to be cared for that day. You know, in the world of business, if you don't bring monetary value to a person and they're a busy businessman, you will not get time with that person. But if that business owner suspects that you might bring some monetary value to them, you might bring them some deals that they can do the next year, or you might bring them somehow more profit, and they see you and they think, I need to make a connection with this guy. He's going to be beneficial to me. If you don't make the cut, you do not get wined and dined. The salesman is not coming to take you out to lunch. They do this because they think that connection is going to make them more money. But that's not how God operates. He is a good father who loves to care for good children and needy people who need him. He cares for people who simply love and honor him. What makes this poor widow valuable to Jesus is that she's valuing God more than anything else in this world. She is not in this for what she gets out of it at that moment, is she? So going back to what I said at the beginning, unlike the scribe, she's not self-oriented. Her mind, her heart is thinking about coming to the temple to worship God. And what she has in her pocket is these two coins. She's freely giving it to the Lord. Your value as a person is found in the way that you value God. That's what will make you amazing and valuable in Jesus' eyes. Lesson three, giving your life is how you love God. I mean, we have a poor widow here. Materially speaking, she has nothing, and yet her thoughts are on honoring God. She thinks, what can I give? I mean, very likely, she has very, very little at home. Probably a mattress, a pillow, some clay pots, couple articles of clothing, maybe. And I say at home, she may not have a home. She may have a small room or a corner of a room with somebody. She, for all we know, she might be destitute and on the street. And as a poor widow, this apparently is someone who's not being cared for by a family. The two copper coins that she has are very likely given to her from charity. You know, Jesus talks about giving alms to the poor. It's very likely that those two coins were given her by someone else. And rather than going to eat more bread, to buy some extra food in the marketplace, her thoughts are, I want to give these. I have something to give to the Lord. Let me ask you, do you have thoughts like that about your own life? That you think, the Lord has given me these gifts. I want to give these to the Lord. I want to use my life for the Lord. God, give us hearts that look around our life and think, how can I give to God? What do I have that I can offer up to the Lord? Out of the overflow of the heart, your money goes. As goes the heart, so goes your money. It's like a barometer of the soul. And this woman takes all that she has and she gives it to the Lord. And she's commended for it. I mean, here we've got the greater condemnation given to the scribes as a whole in Jerusalem. And you've got this one woman who's Jesus takes her and he enshrines her in the hall of fame in the Gospels. Talk about being honored. Every time the Gospel's read, this woman is being lifted up and being honored for the rest of history. Every nation on earth. When God wants to exalt somebody, he will exalt somebody. That's why he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and so that at the proper time, he will lift you up. Wait for the Lord. She is commended for it, and she gets the greater commendation. Lesson 4. This is kind of a side note, but I think it's there, and this has bothered me in the past, so I thought I would mention it anyway. What others do with your money does not alter your giving to the Lord. It does not change the reward that you receive for that. I mean, we're told in one verse, the scribes are devouring widows' houses. These widows who are giving into that offering box, and then the scribes are feasting with that money. You may have had to wrestle over the years with the fact that sometimes you've given money to something or you've given time to something, you've been involved in a ministry, and the whole thing collapses because of sin, because of infidelity of somebody in leadership, or because of stealing funds, mismanaging funds, misappropriating. We want an account. We want justice done, don't we? But you know what? We have to say, once it's out of our hands, it's on the person that it was given to. It's now their responsibility for God. Not that we shouldn't be wise. We're supposed to be shrewd as snakes. We're supposed to be thoughtful. But I'm encouraged by that verse that when she gives to the Lord, Jesus commends her for it. And he doesn't say, don't you know that those scribes over there are devouring widows' houses? Don't put your money in there. We're going to set up another offering box over here. So thinking some more about application, what kind of mindset does it take for us to live like this poor widow? Because Jesus is amazed by it, and Jesus holds her up and says, disciples, come over here. I want you to watch this woman. I want you to see what happened here. What kind of mindset does it take to do this? It takes a mindset that has a loose hold on the things of this world. And that kind of mindset comes from loving God more, counting eternity as greater, counting life with Christ as more dear than everything in this world. It comes from glad and generous hearts. That comes from knowing the forgiveness and generosity of God Himself through Christ. Do you remember when Jesus in Luke chapter 7. He's at the Pharisee Simon's house, and there's a prostitute who comes in. It says a woman of the city. She comes in. She's serving him, washing his feet. Simon's like, if he knew who this was, who was touching him, he wouldn't let this continue. Jesus knows what he's thinking, and he turns to him and says, do you see this woman? Since I entered your house, you didn't give me water for my feet. She's wet my feet with her tears. She's wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me any kiss. From the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. She's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little. This is the point where you and I, we need to be healed by the gospel. If you're listening to this and you're thinking, you know what, there has been a lot of the scribe in me. That stingy, clingy, greedy, glory grasping, wanting to be seen and praised by men. That selfish, self-ward orientation. Be set free from that. You can receive the forgiveness of Christ for that. Be forgiven. Go and sin no more. Take off the long robes that the scribe has. And put on this poor, humble attitude that this widow has. Go with a glad and generous heart. Go with gratitude in your heart. Thank you, God, for giving your son. Thank you, God, for forgiving my debts. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice for me. I don't deserve this, and I want to give. I want to give to you. That comes from gratitude welling up in your heart. And the result is universally the same. The Holy Spirit brings this kind of healing through the gospel. This is why in Acts chapter 2, this is said about this glad and generous heart phrase. It's in Acts chapter 2 when it says the church, all these people who are newly saved by Jesus, in Acts chapter 2. They were selling their possessions and belongings. They were distributing it, all the proceeds, to anybody who has need. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. It's people who are touched by the gospel. People who've had their sins forgiven, like that woman washing Jesus' feet. When you are forgiven of your sins, when you receive forgiveness from Christ, that's what frees you from all the sin, frees you from all the scribe thinking, from a self-ward orientation, and says, now I belong to God. Gratitude is the Godward orientation of your mind in all things. Gratitude is the Godward orientation of your mind. It's the response that comes out of being Godwardly oriented. If you're not oriented toward God, but you're oriented toward self, it will never create more gratitude. But when you're oriented toward God and you dwell on the things that He's given you, the gifts that He's given you, the freedom He's given you, the forgiveness He's given you, it produces more and more gratitude. And it produces more and more of giving like the woman. Thanksgiving is the cure for a grumbling and complaining soul. It's the antidote for the poison of self-centered thinking, self-oriented living. Do you remember in the very first question in the Westminster Catechism says, what's the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Your life and my life is more than all those things. more than the scribe. He's seeking after glory from people, the commendation from people. This poor widow, I mean, I don't even know that she's thinking through this self-consciously or having these wrestlings. Jesus says, look at her. She is living with all that she has to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. I was bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So we're praying today, Lord, make us those kinds of people. Make us like this poor widow. Give us that same mindset, that same attitude, and that same kind of life that seeks to honor God. And when we do that, He's also going to turn around. He will exalt you at the right time. He's going to fulfill every desire that you have. Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray and ask that you would remove from us all of the self-oriented thinking. That's the way sin turns and goes. Lord, forgive us for that. Thank you for Christ, who freely and fully gave himself for us to set us free from that sin. Thank you for loving us, caring for us, being our Heavenly Father. Help us to live a life that responds to you like this poor widow. Press that on our hearts. Press her beautiful example. Stamp it onto our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.